It's a joy to be back this morning. Yesterday afternoon late, I called my friend Chuck because he had been on vacation last week and he left before I got home and we hadn't talked in a couple of weeks. And so when I called his house, his wife answered the phone. And Amy and I exchanged just a couple of minutes of pleasantries about their vacation. And then I said, "Amy, is Chuck there?" And she said, "No, he's hunting." And I didn't know what to say. It kind of stunned me. I had forgotten that yesterday was muzzle loading season in western Kentucky. And Amy went on to tell me that Chuck had actually tried to take Kennedy hunting because she had missed the youth hunt, but she didn't want to go. So he went hunting by himself. And then she said these words. She says, "And he took his bow with him." And all I could say to her was, "Amy, just have Chuck call me when he gets home." And I want to be honest with you, he's my friend, but I was ticked. And I'll tell you why I was ticked. I was ticked because he came home early from vacation and did not tell me he was going to go muzzle loading hunting. And he didn't invite me to go with him. Now, secondly, I was ticked because we had made an agreement before season started that this year we was not going to discharge a firearm. We were going to kill a mature buck, each one of us, bow only. Now you just got to get this picture. This is my friend, and I've got this picture of him sitting in a stand that I helped him hang. It's muzzle loading season. He's sitting there with his bow in his lap, but he's got his muzzle loader within arm's reach. And I'm ticked. Now, normally when we go hunting and the other one can't go, just as soon as it gets dark, we'll call the other one and give them a progress report. It's 8:15 and he's just now calling. You know what he tries to do? This is a friend. He tries to ask me first about my vacation and did I have a good time. Then he began to tell me about his vacation. I've only got one thing on my mind. He's not even going to bring it up. So I said, "Chuck," Amy said, "you went hunting this afternoon." He said, "I sure did." He said, "Ricky, I had the best hunt of my life." Wow, way to rub it in when a guy's ticked. And guys, if you've never been to Chuck and Amy's house, Chuck has had some great kills with a gun. Amy's had a superlative kill with a bow. And if my friend, who is an avid hunter who hunts in other states, is telling me that this is the best hunt he's ever had, I know he got the big one. Now, he has named that big one that we've seen on camera. We've been hunting him for 3 years. We call him the Claw Buck. Now you got to know my friend Chuck. He never will just tell me the point of the story. He likes to agonize. He likes to build it up. So I'm now wondering, "Wow, did you get the claw?" But I'm not going to ask. I'm saying, "Best hunt you've ever had?" He said, "Yeah, at least top two or three." He's waiting for me to ask. I'm not going to ask. So he finally says, "Ricky," he says, "there was does everywhere." He said, "I saw 11 does." And he said, "You know those four or five mature bucks we've got on camera? Every one of them, I saw every one of them." I'm ticked. Then he told me, he said, "Now, I didn't hunt in a stand." Well, that made me feel better. He said, "But I hunted on the ground in that spot where Corey killed his deer last year." And he said, "All of a sudden, I looked across the food plot." This is a food plot I sowed. And I said, "I saw him." I knew he meant the claw buck. He said, "I saw him in the bushes." But he said, "He is so clever. This buck's probably 5.5, 6.5 years of age." He said, "He stayed in the bushes 20 minutes before he ever stepped out." He said, "The does were snorting." And he said, "Finally, he steps out." Oh, man, I knew where this story's going. And he said, "Ricky, I bet he stayed in the food plot 30 minutes. Never noticed me," Chuck said. He said, "Then all of a sudden, I brought my rangefinder up, and he's 53 yards broadside in front of me." Now, you need to know, by this time, Kentucky is playing Auburn on TV. Corey and Katie and Crowder over at the house, and we've just had chili and hot dogs and nachos, and now I've got Chuck on speakerphone, and the whole room is listening. Now, for those of you who don't know anything about deer hunting, when you take your bow with you, normally, especially if you shoot like Chuck shoots, you can only shoot about 30, 40 yards. But if you've got a muzzle loader, that thing will reach out there another 100 yards. Chuck has just said broadside the claw 53 yards. And Corey and I both said together, "Did you take the shot? Did you get him?" He said, "Well, of course I didn't take the shot. You had the claw within 53 yards and you didn't take the shot during muzzle loading season." And Chuck said, "Ricky, you know I told you I wasn't going to gun hunt this year." He said, "53 yards is too far for my bow." I went, "Whew. Yes!" This morning, if you'll open your Bible with me to Romans chapter 8. I want to bring a message from these verses 10 through 15, called "Take the Shot." And if you'll allow me to use the metaphor of fall hunting season, I think when we get to verse 13, you're going to understand why I'm affectionately calling this sermon "Take the Shot." Because here's what the Bible says: "But if Christ is in you," verse 10, "the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness." Now look at verse 11. "If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit are sons of God." Verse 15, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." Now, very seldom does a passage of Scripture just neatly fall into little categories for me anymore. But when I look at these verses, over the next 2 weeks, we're going to talk about these three things. We're going to talk about the anatomy of a believer. We're going to talk about the ability of a believer. And we're going to talk about the assurance of a believer. Now, for those of you who don't hunt, the reason my friend Chuck did not take that shot at 53 yards with a bow is because the kill zone on an animal is small. The kill zone on an animal is limited to the heart, the lungs, and possibly the liver. But a good hunter who is ethical wants to have a clean shot to the vital organs of the animal, what we call the kill zone, so that he takes that animal out quick. When that arrow penetrates the heart, naturally that organ can no longer pump blood to the rest of the body, therefore that animal is going to die quickly. When that arrow takes out the lungs, oxygen is not produced by the animal, therefore the animal dies quickly. 53 yards. It's one thing to shoot at a stationary target. It's another thing to shoot at a live animal that you want to take out, put to death, but not injure. Therefore, my friend Chuck did not take the shot. The reason he didn't was because, number one, he knew the anatomy of the kill zone on the deer. Number two, he knew in his ability. And number three, he just wasn't sure of the shot, so he didn't take the shot. First thing we need to talk about this morning, in order to live a successful Christian life, a victorious Christian life. Because I don't know about you, but I'm getting the idea that Paul expects a lot out of the church at Rome. Amen? He has told them that they are not condemned to live a life of slavery to sin anymore. Why? Because the law of the Spirit of life has actually set them free from the law of sin and death. Paul has told us that there are only two kinds of people in the world. There are people who live according to the flesh, and there are people who live according to the Spirit. People who live according to the flesh are not Christians. They're unbelievers. They're not saved. People who live according to the Spirit are Christians. Now, Paul makes it clear in verses 8 and 9 of Romans that what distinguishes a believer from a non-believer, now watch this, what distinguishes a believer from a non-believer is the presence of the Spirit in their life. A born-again believer who has had God step into his life, open his eyes to the truth of the gospel, and he has responded positively to the gospel by turning from a life of self-centeredness to trusting in Jesus Christ and His finished work on the cross as his only hope of salvation. At that moment, that person at faith is brought into right relationship with God. God seals him with the person of the Holy Spirit, and he receives the indwelling of the Spirit. Holy Spirit of God moves into a believer's life and takes up residence of that believer's life. Paul says, if you don't have the Spirit dwelling in you, making Himself at home, taking His shoes off, staying a while, you are not a believer. But if the Spirit of God has come into your life, and He's reigning as Lord in your life, He's master of the bedroom and the bathroom and the living room and the rec room and the carport, then you have this assurance. You are a child of God. Now let's remember this. Paul is teaching about living victoriously as a Christian, about being free in Christ. And here's what Paul wants you and I to know. He wants us to understand our anatomy, how we're made as a believer, because this is very important. Matter of fact, if you don't understand this, you will struggle to live the life God has ordained you to live. And Satan would love for us to stay in ignorance and not understand how God has made us. Now look at verse 10. If the Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. Here's the first lesson about your anatomy as a believer. If Christ is in you, your body is dead. Does anybody struggle with that? I struggle with that. Let me tell you why I struggle with that. My body got up this morning, finished a sermon, took a shower, put some clothes on, got in my Toyota truck, drove to church, and I've done preached once. I mean, if you were to look at me, you would think my body is alive, not dead. Agreed? Boy, this is one of them times where Paul's puzzling. Because I've been studying this verse for years and I'm still not comfortable with what I'm going to say to you. But when you choose to preach through a book verse by verse, you've got to say something. Amen? So I'm going to say what I believe today, but I reserve the right in 2 years to come back and tell you I've changed my mind. Is that okay? Best I can do with this phrase is this. When Paul says a believer's body is dead because of sin, what he's saying is this. The body of a believer, even though you are saved, your body is under the death penalty. And for all practical purposes, it's as good as dead. It is in the process of decay, corruption. It's not getting better. It's getting worse. It's doomed. Everybody agree with that? And I promise you, when you get 48, you will agree with me. Amen. My body's in bad shape. Can't run as fast as it used to run. It can't lift what it used to lift. It can't see what it used to see. Man, it's a mess. It's weak. It's fragile. This is why Paul could write to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, and say, the outer man is wasting away. And if you want to see the example of somebody wasting away, just look at Brother Ricky. He's wasting away. Now, I want to be honest with you, except for chocolate. I mean, I run. I try to watch what goes into my body. I try to discipline my body. But no matter how much I do that, all I'm doing is adding a little time, maybe a few months or a few years to this body. But here's what's inevitable. This body is dead. Because of sin. Because of Adam's sin that was imputed to me. See, God told Adam, Adam, if you eat, you'll die. God wasn't just saying that to Adam. He was saying that to all of mankind, because in a real sense, you and I were in the loins of Adam. And you know what happened to Adam when he sinned? He died. Now, spiritual death was immediate. But even though Adam was alive in the garden, he was really dead. It was just a matter of years until what God said would come true. Adam, one day we're going to take your body because of the consequence of your sin, and we're going to put it back in the ground from which it was created, and it's going to return to dust. Wow, Paul's kind of negative about the body. And we're wanting to be Mr. Universe. You're just the best of the dead. That's all there is to it. Now, what's Paul meaning here? We know Paul's not negative, he's positive. Well, he wants you to know that as a believer, you cannot trust in anything of your flesh or your body to enable you to live a victorious life. This is why when he wrote to the church at Colossians, he said, do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. None of that stuff works. Any of you ever tried legalism? Any of you ever set your mind bodily, physically to not do things and do things? It is absolutely vanity. Why? Because there is no power within your humanness. There is no power within your flesh, within your body to live a victorious life over sin. Why? Because you are fallen. Your body has a flesh that has not been redeemed, and in that flesh resides the power of sin. This is why Paul has to say to the church in Romans 6:12, let not sin reign in your mortal bodies that you may obey its passions and its lust. See, Paul wants you to understand you as a believer have a problem, and the problem you have is with your body. It's dead. Does that make sense? Do you really recognize that? That word although means on this hand you got the body and it's dead because of sin. But on this hand, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now here's where it gets really tough. The word that Paul uses is pneuma, Spirit. Just about every English translation other than the NIV translates this word Spirit with a capital S. Anytime you see a capital S in the Bible, you think of what? The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. But just about every pastor and every commentator and every scholar that I study believes that this S should not be capitalized, but it should be a small S, because what Paul is doing here is he's contrasting the human body on one hand with the human spirit on the other hand. That sounds possible. Now, I want to say this in defense of me and others. I don't think it really matters which way you translate this, little s or a big S. But I got to tell you where I'm at, okay? I can understand this being human spirit because it contrasts human body, and we do have a human spirit. But here's what I want you to follow. The body is dead. Now, if Paul is contrasting the human body with the human spirit, if the human body is dead, you expect Paul to say, what about the human spirit? It's what? Alive. Right? Because the human spirit was spiritually dead when we were born. Spirit's not made alive until Jesus Christ comes into our heart. When Jesus Christ comes into our heart, we are made alive spiritually, and we are alive to God, dead to sin. Everybody agree? That's not what Paul says. Paul doesn't say that the body is dead and the human spirit is alive. Paul said the spirit is life. I don't think you can say that about the human spirit. Do you? I don't think the human spirit has anything in and of itself that can regenerate it from deadness to aliveness. Do you agree? The human spirit can be made alive, but the human spirit is not life in and of itself. The only spirit that has life in and of itself is the Spirit of God. Therefore, I think in the context here, Paul's been talking about the Holy Spirit in every other one of these verses. Why not let him go on and say that as a believer, here's your anatomy. You have a body that's dead, but if Christ is in you, you have the Spirit of life within you because of righteousness. Because of what God did in sending His Son Jesus into human history to take upon a flesh like ours and live victoriously over sin, condemn sin in the flesh, go to a cross, allow God to lay the sin of you and I on Him, and Him be judged, and let God pour out His wrath upon Him, so that God could take the righteousness of Jesus and bestow it upon us. And when He did impute the righteousness of Christ to us, He imparted His righteousness. And as a result of us being righteous in Christ, we have the Holy Spirit of God living within us. And He is now our new principle of life. Wow. I thought that was better than your acting. Is this not unreal? You marvel that God would take upon human flesh and walk in the flesh of Jesus? That's one thing. But when you think about the incarnation of the Holy Spirit of God living inside a believer who has a body that's dead and He is now their life, wow! That's unbelievable. The Holy Spirit of God who hovered over the face of the deep. When God began to move in creation and created everything that God said, let there be, that same God lives in you and me. How dare we not live up to who we are? But how many of us sense this? How many of us know this? How many of us go to school and take tests and go to parties and go to ball games and go to work and come home and realize that the principle of my life is the Holy Spirit of God, third person of the Godhead? But guess what? Because I've got the presence of the Spirit within me, God has not overturned my death sentence. This body's going to die. And they're going to take it to a cemetery, the Hardin Cemetery or the Ledbetter Cemetery, and they're going to put that body in the ground. But here's the hope I've got. If the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in me, then God who raised Jesus one day by the Holy Spirit will reach down and raise Ricky Cunningham's body to new life, and I'll get a brand new glorified body just like that of Jesus Christ. That's why we can sing, "Ain't no grave gonna hold this body down." Amen? Ain't no grave. Why? Because just as God raised Jesus, it's the guarantee one day He's going to raise you and I too. And we'll have a body just like His. Now I want to say this. If Paul had stopped right here, I'll tell you what I'd believe. I'd believe this. A believer just gets saved and then he just continues to live like he used to live. But praise God, he's saved. So then there's no difference between people except you got saved sinners and you got lost sinners. And then you got a whole bunch of people running around in the community. One group says they're saved, the other group admits they're not saved, but they look just alike. Because if the only hope we have is that one day this body will be raised from the grave, then we might as well go on sinning. That's not what Paul says. In light of the fact that you're going to get a brand new body, in light of the fact that the Spirit who's going to give you that new body already lives within you, here's what Paul says. So then, brothers. This word brothers means brothers and sisters. I don't know why our English Bibles sometimes are afraid to translate these words brothers and sisters and include all of humanity, but that's what the word means. It means brothers and sisters. Hey, brothers and sisters! If you've got the Spirit of Christ living inside you and your body is dead, your spirit is life, guess what? You're a debtor. You're a debtor. This word debtor means to be under obligation. Any of you got any personal debts? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but if you do, you know that once a month, once a week, annually, they remind you you're in debt. And when it comes that certain time of the year, they expect you to pay. Agreed? Can I say this? God expects you to pay. God expects you to fulfill your obligation. What's your obligation? Is it to live according to your unredeemed flesh? No. Not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. Now, I want everybody to listen to this. For if you live, brothers and sisters, according to the flesh, you will die. Now I want to call a time out here and I want to say something. Everybody listen, let's huddle in. You with me? We study the Bible a lot of times in the classroom. Got our little sanitized chairs, our little sanitized table, our little sanitized pencils and papers. And boy, we get with our friends, we get with ourselves, and we work out a lot of biblical doctrines, and we need to do that. What we sometimes don't understand is how to flesh out those doctrines we've learned in the classroom in life. And sometimes we let those doctrines in the classroom cause us to say something different out here because we're defending a doctrine we believe. Paul said to the church at Rome, to people who called themselves brothers and sisters, that if you keep on living your life according to your unredeemed flesh, if you continue to live a lifestyle of sin, you're going to die. Physical death will not fit. Because if you live according to the Spirit or you live according to the flesh, they're both going to die physically. Agreed? No matter how much I follow the Spirit of the Lord, unless I live to Jesus comes, I'm going to die. So there's only one possibility. It's eternal death. Do you hear this? If you're in this church building, if you're in the church at Rome, here's what Paul says, that if you are living according to your unredeemed flesh and you live a lifestyle of sinfulness, sin dominates you, you're going to die and be separated from God forever and ever and ever. Now, if you're having this thought, you're in trouble. If you're sitting here right now going, now hold it, Brother Ricky, you can't say that to us because the Bible teaches security of a believer. You just missed it. You just absolutely miss what Paul's doing. Paul's getting ready to switch from living a victorious Christian life where we are not condemned to live a life in slavery to sin to talking about full assurance as a believer. And I want to say this. Paul believes in the eternal security of a genuine believer in Christ. But you know what Paul never did? When he wrote to a church, he never assumed that those who named the name of Christ and called themselves their brothers and sisters were really brothers and sisters. So Paul, despite his doctrine of security of the believer, could look at the church and say this, hey, If you continue to live in sin, if you continue to live the way you used to live, if there has not been a change in your life, I don't care how many times you've been baptized, don't care how many times you've been a member of the church, don't care how many times you go to Sunday school, don't care how many times you pray, don't care how many times you read your Bible, you're going to hell. You're going to be separated from God. Do we get this? God demands and commands a life change from those who know Christ, and that we depart from iniquity. If we don't, we're going to be separated from God forever and ever. But if by the Spirit, verse 13, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will what? Live. What's Paul teaching here? He's not teaching that by a work we do, we earn eternal life. What Paul is saying is this, that if you know Christ, you have the Spirit of God living within you. And if you have the Spirit of God living inside you, you will, by His power, by His person, by His ability that He supplies to you, you will put to death the deeds of your body. And because you're putting to death the deeds of your body, guess what? You're going to live. You're going to be with God forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Well, we've been wrong in the Baptist church when we taught people to always go back to the tree you prayed under, or to always go back to that moment. Guys, if that moment did not change your life, nothing happened. Yes, a changed life comes at the moment of faith. But at the moment of faith, God crucifies you with Christ. The old man dies. You become a brand new person in Christ. Yes, God is not going to redeem your body until the second coming of Jesus Christ. And that body that you have, it is dead and it's susceptible to sin. But you and I, as a believer, have the ability to say no to sin. We have the ability, when sin begins to rear its head in our eyes, we have the ability to pull back the bowstring and shoot that arrow in the vital organs of sin and cut off its blood supply and cut off its oxygen and watch that sin that used to hold us bondage now watch it die before our very eyes and us walk away from the very things that we used to be held by. Why? Because of the Holy Spirit of God within us. This is why Paul can say, for as many as are led by the Spirit are sons of God. I get so aggravated at people who quote that verse. They quote that verse like, wow, you know, God told me to do this, and God told me to do that, and God told me to do that. That's not what that verse is teaching. Here's what that verse is teaching. That verse is teaching that the Spirit of God leads you, guides you. This is the picture of a shepherd leading his flock. It's the picture of a sail being hoisted where the wind blows on the sail and it guides the ship. The Holy Spirit guides you to do what? Put to death the deeds of your body. If you're having the Spirit of God lead you to put the deeds of the body to death, guess what your assurance is? You're a son of God. If you continue week after week, day after day, year after year, to be enslaved to sin, wake up. If you don't have the ability, you don't have the Spirit of God. But if you have the Spirit of God, you have the ability. Now I want to say something here, and I don't want to be controversial, and I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. But listen to me. Some of us have too many demons behind too many bushes and we're blaming too much stuff on Satan. I don't think Satan has to bother most of us because we're doing a good job messing everything up ourselves. And you say, Brother Ricky, that's your personal opinion. No. I do know we have an enemy and I do know he attacks us, but I'll tell you what James says. The writer James says that when man is tempted, he's tempted when he is drawn away and enticed by his own desire. And when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. You listening to this? When Satan tempts us, he usually follows a temptation that's centered around our desires. That temptation, when it comes, it's coming not from without you only. It's coming from within you. It's coming from within your body. It's coming from within a body that has an unredeemed flesh where the power of sin dwells. Unless you're going to dispute the Word of God. The Word of God said, but each person, that's every one of us in here, even as believers, when we are tempted, we're tempted by our own desires. See, God's given us desires, the desire of thirst, the desire of hunger, the desire of sex, the desire to communicate, all kind of desires. Do you know what your fallenness will do? Your fallenness will tempt you to use those desires in an unlawful way. Instead of reaching for H2O, you'll reach for something else. Instead of sitting down at the table and thanking God for the food you're going to eat to nourish your body so that your body can be used for the kingdom of God. Look at some of us. We're gluttons. God never intended that. God's given men and women desire for sex. And what are some of us doing? We don't want to get married till we're 30, but we want to have sex when we're 17. Then we make a covenant with a man or a woman to be only with them, and next thing you know, we're having sex outside marriage. What's the problem? James says that desire, your own desire, desires that originate within your fallenness, your unredeemed flesh, draws you away and entices you. This word drawn away comes right out of the magazine in the biblical world called the Israelite white-tailed deer. See, this word means to bait a trap. The second word, enticed, means to bait a hook. This week I stayed up late one night and watched a hunting show, and in Canada, they took a 55-gallon barrel and caused a bear to come out of hiding to the 55-gallon barrel. Now, how many of you think a bear would do that on his own? There's nothing about steel that would draw a bear to it, except, you know what they did in the steel? 55-gallon barrel, they put bait. You know what that bear did? He come out of the woods. He didn't make it very long. Man baited the bear. Your own desires bait you. No believer would step into a steel trap. If you saw death written over her, if you saw death written on that test, if you saw death, you would never bite. This word enticed, it's talking about fishing. We got some fishermen in this church, and when they go fish, they never put a naked hook in front of a fish. No, they bait it. They lure the fish. Poor fish bites into something that he thinks is going to be good, and it bites back. Next thing you know, he's out of the water, into the water. Next thing you know, he's in the belly of the fisherman. Why? Because he got hooked. Why did he got hooked? Because he got lured. Are you listening? James says your own fallenness can lure you. And guess what? When desire conceives, when there's a pregnancy, when there's a union now in your mind of what you were tempted to do, and you're now got your hands around it, you're now thinking about it. You now got a plan to make it happen. All of a sudden, you got a baby on your hands. And James says if that baby grows up, to full-grown adulthood, guess what it'll do? It'll kill you. We don't have time this morning, but next Sunday I'm going to show you how to take the shot. And here's what I'm going to say to you. First shot I ever took with my bow 3 years ago, I killed a deer. Go ahead. That's good. Amen. Thank you. That's good. But here's what I need to tell you. Earlier that afternoon, two mature bucks caught my wind and whirled away. Never got to shoot at them. Two mature does stayed just far enough away that I couldn't take a shot. But late in the afternoon, this small doe, some would call it a baby, 40 pounds maybe, didn't have spots, wasn't nursing its mother, came right in front of me. I thought, no, there's no way I can shoot that baby. Bambi was going through my mind. And that little baby would look at me in the woods. There I was on the tree and didn't have a clue I was there. Knew something was there, but didn't know I was there. Actually ran off 100 yards down the field. Started getting dark. And guess what? I saw something spook that baby. And guess what she did? She ran right back to where I was. Louis, 18 yards. I thought, man, you wanting me to shoot you. Threw back my arrow and 18 yards, dead. Now, year before last, killed a mature doe. Oh, took me a lot of time. Can't tell you how many got spooked. This year I'm going for a mature buck. I've never had a buck come within 50 yards of me. Now, what's my point? Here's my point. Paul says, by the Spirit we can put to death the deeds of the body. And here's what I want to say to you. When you understand how sin works in your life, it's a whole lot better to kill sin while it's an infant than for you to let that baby be born and you play with it and you nurse it. Because when it grows up, it'll kill you. It'll suck everything you have out of you. It'll cost you your husband. It'll cost you your wife. It'll cost you your kids. It'll cost you your job. It'll cost you. Why? Because you didn't take the shot. Because you didn't kill it when it was little. You played with it. You played with the very thing that Jesus died for on the cross. The very thing He set you free from. You're enjoying what cost God His Son. How dare we? You either kill sin in your life or it'll kill you. And Paul says, kill it. I'm saying to you, take the shot. Next Sunday morning, I'm going to show you how to take the shot. How to take the vital organs out of sin so that you can live the life God ordained you to live. Let's pray. Father, this is some tough stuff Paul's talking about. Father, these aren't those real good, feel-good type sermons that we want to come to church in and have a little bowl of Cheerios. Father, this is the gospel. This is how to live the Christian life. I got to understand my anatomy. I got to understand that in the midst of my fallen body, in the midst of the weakness of my body, the principle of my life now is the Spirit of God. This is why the Bible can call me to holiness. I am not doomed. I am not condemned to live a life of slavery. I can go in that dorm. I can go in that fraternity, that sorority. I'm going to that high school. I can go out on a date. I can go to work. I can be in a marriage relationship. And I can be victorious. Why? Because I am appropriating, applying the power of the Spirit of God in my life. God, help us know as believers that when we don't walk according to the Spirit, we can commit any act that is just as heinous in the life of an unbeliever because of sin in our flesh. But we cannot stay in it. It cannot become a lifestyle. If it becomes a lifestyle, then we don't know You. But God, let us know that we as believers have power and victory over sin in our life. Father, is anyone here right now that's suddenly realizing, I'm not a believer. I've never been saved. If they'll get up out of their chair right now, our counseling men and women, they'll be looking. And one of them will meet here, him or her up here in the front. Take them to the safety of a counseling room and talk to them about faith in Christ. Father, right now, just have a man or a woman, boy or girl, grandpa, grandma, single, married, doesn't matter. If they don't know Christ and this is the day they want to respond to the gospel, You draw them right now. Anyone, we're going to wait on you just for a moment. Anyone. Anyone. How many of you right now sit here as a believer and you would say, Brother Ricky, I want to know how to take the shot. I want to learn how to put to death the deeds of the body. Would you just slip your hand up just so we could pray for you? Would you just acknowledge it? God bless you. Any others? Any others? God bless you. Father, bring us back next week. Let us meditate on verses 10 through 15 so that we come back next Sunday morning, we have them memorized as we talk about the ability of a believer to take the shot. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.